You may be seated. Just a note before I begin, it's always a joy when I'm unable to sing, unable to confess, that you can sing and you confess, for such is the design of the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Parables and more parables and more parables. Jesus seems to say nothing to anyone without a parable. No cute sermon illustrations, no skyscraper stories that lead to nowhere. Just parables for those who have ears to hear. To his disciples, Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." If you are not a believer in Jesus, the parables will by all be mysteries shrouded in secrets that are wrapped in riddles. For we have heard in the past weeks of a sower who casts his seed recklessly on all kinds of soil, giving pearls to pigs who have no use for the word of God. We have heard of a strange farmer who sowed good seed in his field, only to find his enemy attempting to sow seeds of weeds and sabotage his harvest. Instead of pulling up the weeds, however, and running the risk of uprooting the wheat as well, he allowed them to grow together until the reaping of the harvest. And so the reign of God, the church of God, in this world appears rather fractured, shot full with all kinds of sin and death and the devil's work. And apparently God isn't too terribly desiring to clean it up. And then today we hear of a man who sells everything, who finds a treasure in a field and then buys that field in order to gain that treasure, the whole field. And we also hear of a traveling merchant who sells everything for the sake of a great valuable pearl. And then finally, we have a drift net that catches the good and the bad fish together, which are then separated, and then it is asked of those who have been hearing, "Have you understood all these things?" At face value, it would seem that we have not. For most would interpret the various parables as such: "You are the man in the parable and have found the treasure, Jesus Christ, hidden in human flesh, and out of great joy you have given up everything to follow Jesus. The pearl of great price is the gospel, which you have heard and for which you have sold your belongings in order to hang on to that one most valuable treasure. You've done this, haven't you? You have put everything in second place to this Jesus, that you carry out your life in the light of God's law, and you actually do all that love requires you to do. No way you've let anything come between you and your God, not your family, not your work, not your pleasure, nothing. You have given up everything to make sure that this treasure is in heaven, and it is not where rust or moth can destroy. You push through any problem, you go through any conflict to make sure that this singular treasure, this pearl of great price, this precious treasure of the forgiveness of sins remains untainted. That's you, that's me, right? Isn't it? No. And you should know that, and I should know that. We have a great problem, not only in our own flesh, but in largely American religiosity. For if this parable is about us, and we don't do everything that would loosen our grip on this great treasure, we will become those wicked weeds. We will become those burned and foul fish that are tossed away where there is great weeping and gnashing of teeth. We, along with many churches, have made a great critical error here. At least as long as we believe that we are the treasure hunters. Jesus has one subject in these parables. It's the kingdom of God, the reign of God on earth and in heaven. And that is Jesus over all of us, over all humanity. In all the parables that we have heard throughout the weeks, it is always God who is working. He is the one who, as we say, is doing the verbs. Jesus is working out the will of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. For the Father's will is that the Son be born of man in this world, spreading the seed of the gospel in every place, until that time which he has chosen in his own will, that he will bring this mixed and muddled world to an end. And he will gather his flock into one glorious kingdom. We are always the subjects upon whom God is working both his word of law and his word of gospel. That of working judgment and salvation, working condemnation and justification. We are always the plants or the birds or the leaven or the fish who are simply blessed or simply given gifts. That is to know these secrets of the kingdom of heaven. For we must understand that we have nothing to do with the planting, the growing, the harvesting, or the gathering of God's holy kingdom. So why then would we ever think that Jesus suddenly reverses himself in these two short parables and makes us the actors? It's largely because we give ourselves too much credit. We, with our meager memories, have forgotten our actual role in this drama of salvation. Not only do I not give up everything for the sake of the gospel, I have no desire to do it. And not only do I not sell everything for the sake of this one pearl of great price, I have every intention on keeping my imitation pearls. You see, we have hidden ourselves in the ground of the earth so well that people rarely think that we don't belong here. We have submerged ourselves in this watery depth of an ocean, of a world, so well that we blend right in with all of the inhabitants of the sea. We are not the treasure seekers. We are not the merchant. We have this strange habit of assuming that since we are sitting here on a Sunday morning in church, or because we have our name on a digital or paper directory, that we have chosen this way of our own selves, that we have put ourselves in the place of the sower. We forget, in the language of St. Paul, that God was the one who foreknew us, not that we knew him. That God was the one who predestined us and knew us, not us him. That he was the one who conformed us to the image of his Son, not that we conformed ourselves to the image of his Son. Not that we called ourselves, but that he called us. Not that we justify ourselves, but that he justified us. Not that we glorify ourselves, but he glorifies us. After all, it is God, not us, who works all things for the good of those who love him, who works all things for those who are called according to his purpose and his will. In the end, we are the lost ones, and he is the one who seeks and finds us. Because there is a man who is always seeking a treasure, and there's always a merchant who is finding great pearls. For there is he who comes digging and uncovering and opening and gathering. And this God, he is not against you, but he is for you. He's for you and your salvation. Remember, he did not spare even his own Son. He gave everything, holding back nothing. And this Son emptied kenosis. He emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And he gives himself in his flesh, and he has buried himself in this enemy territory. among those whom he had sought. He knows exactly where you are and who you are. He knows the dark dirt under which you've tried to hide yourself. He knows the fathoms of water upon which you have tried to lose yourself from his sight. He knows because he is the God of hosts. He is the God of all gods. And he also is man, who is Jesus Christ. And this God-man, this Jesus, he who gave up all things, who sells his very body into the hands of enemies, he gives his body, therefore, to be broken and to be given to you. He sheds his blood precisely so that you might drink of it. For Jesus, his joy is enduring the cross for your sake, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that he might bring you unto himself on that day of the great harvest. And so then, to redeem every person, Jesus gave the wealth of his own house, and he was and is despised for it. But you are the children of the kingdom, who have been given ears to hear. And so hear the word of your God and your Savior. He says to you, "You are a holy nation to me, and I have chosen you to be my people, my treasured eternal possession, out of all the people out on the face of this earth. It is not because you are more important than the other people, or that you are great in number. But rather, he set his love on you and chose you, for you are simply the fewest people, and also out of his grace, he loved you. He sets his love on you, and then he keeps the oath that he swears to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He is a God who keeps his covenants, who keeps his oaths, and who carries them out by way of sacrificial love. So he has chosen you, and he will continue to work until the close of this age to gather his created people wherever they are, wherever they have buried themselves, wherever they have tried to drown themselves. And we continue to pray each and every day that the Lord Jesus would rescue all people, and that he would quickly come, and that his kingdom would come. And you know what? When you pray this, he does. His kingdom comes in the gifts now which you are about to eat and receive, and also in the foretaste of a future glory that is with all the blessed saints that have been found and now forever rest in joy and eternal peace in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.